In your Bibles this morning, we're going to go way to the end of the New Testament, into the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. And so if you didn't bring a Bible, you're welcome to grab one from the chair in front of you if you want to follow along. If you find that and mark it, that'll just make it easier when we get there to read. It'll also be up on the screen. Well, we're talking about a subject we don't get to very often. We're in a series called Good Citizen, Godly Citizen. And while we're celebrating the founding of this country and the freedoms that we enjoy as citizens of the United States, we're going to take these two Sundays on either side of the 4th of July to address the issue of citizenship. Last week, we looked at the fact that citizenship is a pretty big deal. Most Americans are thankful to be citizens of this great nation. We live in a country where we enjoy some amazing freedoms and rights and privileges. And since so many of us love this country, I thought I would offer a little quiz to test some of your knowledge about our country and about especially our government. So you notice in your notes there, it's called the Good Citizens Knowledge Quiz. And I just found out after the last service that I flunked one of the questions. So we'll see how you guys do this morning. There's the test there. There's the questions. Number one, what was the date of the signing of the Declaration of Independence? Anybody guess? Thank you. August the 2nd of 1776. You can go ahead and put it up there. It was supposed to be. The 4th was when it was adopted, when it was voted upon. It was signed on August 2nd, so apologize for that. And apparently last week at the 11 o'clock service, I said Independence Day was 1778, and most everybody caught that except me and then thought afterwards that I was trying to play a little joke. Number two, how many electoral votes are needed to win the presidency? Anybody remember from that? We just had a thing. 270, yes, 270 are needed. How you doing so far? How many seats are there in the House of Representatives? Anybody have an idea? 435, correct, 435 seats. Number four, how many amendments have been added to the Constitution? I think I heard it, 27. 27 amendments to the Constitution. That's good if you knew that. And then finally, how many rights are there in the Bill of Rights? Anybody know? There are 10 rights in the Bill of Rights. And actually, the Bill of Rights consists of the first 10 amendments to the Constitution. Anybody get all five right? Okay, we got some work to do, don't we? All right. Well, just so you know, I had to look up almost every answer to the question, so I'm not any farther ahead of you at all. You know, I recently asked a leadership class that I'm teaching what they thought it meant to be a good citizen, and I thought they had some great responses. Here's just a small sampling. Someone wrote, "When I think of a good citizen, I think of someone who obeys the law, is honest and forthright, is involved in his or her community, has compassion for his or her fellow citizens, and is responsible." I thought that was a pretty good response. Somebody else said, "To be a good citizen, you have to know and obey all local and federal laws." And then they just threw in, I'm not sure why they said never litter. So I don't know if they got a problem with littering. That's still a good thing not to do. Never litter. And then somebody said, pay your taxes, pay your bills, don't use welfare unless you actually need it. Respect the rights of others, and never let your rights infringe on the rights of others. Now I was really glad that someone mentioned paying taxes. Because last week we looked at this very interesting scenario that took place during Jesus' ministry that touches on this idea of being a good citizen and the issue of paying taxes. Some of the religious leaders who were not very happy with Jesus thought that they had come up with the perfect question to trap Jesus, because the Jewish people so strongly resented paying taxes to Rome that they were subject to. And so they were hoping, I think, to put Jesus between a rock and a hard place when they asked him if it was right to pay taxes to Caesar or not. And they knew that if he said yes, then most likely he would alienate a majority of the Jews who had been following him. They also knew that if he said no, they could turn him over to the Roman authorities for undermining the government. Now, if you were here last week, and if you weren't, as always, you're welcome to go online and catch the message if you would like. You know that Jesus was not fooled at all by their question, but almost immediately silenced them when he requested a common Roman coin called a denarius, and then he asked whose inscription was on the coin, and when they replied Caesar's, Here was his amazing answer in Luke chapter 20. Then he said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." Jesus, if you look there, was reminding his followers what we talked about last week, this dual citizenship that we have, an earthly one and an eternal one. And he makes it clear that we're responsible to both. Now, since we took a quiz on a good citizen, I thought we should probably take a quiz on godly citizenship knowledge. And so I've got a couple of questions here just to make you think along those lines. What are the top two earthly priorities of those who are citizens of heaven? Jesus was asked one time, what's the most important thing that God ever told his people? And in Matthew chapter 22, in verses 35 through 39, it says one of them, an expert in the law, because he knew all about it, said to him, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the first. That's the greatest commandment. And the second is a lot like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And so when we think about priorities of godly citizenship, love God, love people. And that brings us to the second one. And obviously, it's going to kind of dovetail into that. What is the distinguishing characteristic of those who are citizenship is in heaven? And the answer to that is, it's the way that we treat other people. Jesus made it clear that we are to be known by the love that we have for one another. In John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." And it wasn't the church you belonged to or the denomination or the group. He says, it's going to be if you love one another. Now, I realize that's a tall order in today's world. I've heard it said before in a church setting, you know, I love God, it's just people I can't stand. And God says that people are what it's all about. Now, with that in mind, let's just talk about how to recognize a godly citizen. We're going to go to God's Word and really look at three expressions of what we have with that basis of loving God, loving people, and expressing that love to one another. So the first way to recognize a godly citizen is that a godly citizen is a good citizen. A godly citizen is a good citizen. Now, I mentioned last week that it is possible to be a good citizen without being a godly citizen, but it doesn't work the other way around. If you're going to be a godly citizen, you're going to be a good citizen. And that's because when you're a follower of Christ, you understand that you answer to a higher authority than any earthly government, and he's instructed you to be a good citizen. And the reason we know that is because the guys who were closest to Jesus, when they went out and taught about what it meant to be a follower of Christ, they were very specific on this. And the example that we have is the book that the Apostle Peter wrote, and which is our text for today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17. And here's what one of the guys who hung around with Jesus knew a lot about what the kingdom of God is like and what its responsibilities were. And here's what Peter had to write and had to say to a group of Christ followers, maybe much like us. He said, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority." Wow. "Whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right." Now, if you remember, at the time that Peter wrote this, an emperor was as high as you could go on the political food chain. And that isn't the titles that we use today. It's just really, we could say today, whoever is in charge. And then he goes on and says, "For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." He says, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Ah. Now think about it. They were living in a culture where there wasn't any godliness, and here they're being told to do that. Now, part of the reason we are able to do this, it says, live as free people. Because when you know that your citizenship in heaven is unshakable, unbreakable, and unending, like we saw before, you can go ahead and make that your priority and then respond to anything you need to here on earth. Now, fortunately or unfortunately, depending on how you look at it, I happen to grow up in a home where obeying the government was totally connected with being a Christ follower. My parents made sure they knew that since I was a Christ follower, I needed to obey and submit to other authorities. And probably the greatest challenge that I had with that was in driving. That's probably one of the biggest struggles. And so I was really stuck with that, even when the highest speed limit on any highway was a turtle pace of 55 miles an hour. Did anybody remember those days? I mean, the fastest you could go anywhere was 55 miles an hour because we were saving gas. We were doing something. And that was so painful because that was happening right about the time I was going to college. I grew up in Denver, went to college in Nebraska, and I had to drive all the way across Nebraska at 55 miles an hour. That was a tough go. But I really, honestly, I did my best to obey traffic laws. Now, you know, they say confession is good for the soul, and I'm going to confess in just a little bit. So I want you to join in with me this morning. And so I want to just know, how many of you here today have ever received a ticket for a traffic violation? Hey, look around, everybody. Lots of hands. We're all in the same boat. Now, let me ask you another question. How many of you have not received as many tickets as you deserve? Let's see about that. Yeah, I think we've all received like that. And you know what? I bet when I asked that, there were some wives that were kind of elbowing their husbands, weren't they? But you know what? I know today there's probably some husbands that could elbow their wives, because I'll tell you, ladies, women are becoming some of the most aggressive drivers on the road. So, man, slow down a little bit. Well, I want you to know, I actually was able to drive for 30 plus years and never had a ticket. Now, not that I didn't deserve one. I got pulled over, but amazingly, I would just get a verbal warning. But that was kind of embarrassing sometimes, like the time I was apparently exceeding the speed limit. And the officer, of course, he wanted to, you know, interrogate me. And so he asked me what I was doing and where I was headed. And I sheepishly had to tell him that I was going to visit a member of my congregation that was in the hospital. And he said, well, they're probably going to be there a while, so you don't have to get there so quickly. Slow down just a little bit. And so I made it without a ticket. But then it happened. And I won't go into detail, but just a few years ago, I actually finally did get my first ticket, and it was a speeding ticket, and it just happened to be in a construction zone. Yes, thank you. I feel that, mind you. So double the fine to the tune of about $340. And you know what made it even worse? My wife and my oldest son were in the car, so they got to witness that. But you know, I'll be honest with you, I was not a happy camper because I really didn't think it was fair, like most of the time we don't. And I certainly did not want to have to pay that fine. But I think the worst part, well, what was happening to my attitude at that point, because a little bit of a rebel started to develop in me. And you know what? What I discovered is, again, as I go back to God's word, that's dangerous. We just want to be careful of that, because in Romans chapter 13, and remember, the book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul to believers in Rome who literally were under the emperor, and here's what he says to them: let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, we're reading that here in America, so we're thinking, well, that's great. We live in a, you know, a fairly godly country. But what about the people that today are reading that same passage, and they're in Russia, or they're in China, or they're in other places, and you're going, wow. Well, it says, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Ouch. And what we just have to be careful of is that that's so easy to forget if we're going to be godly citizens. That's why when Paul writes to one of his partners in ministry, a guy by the name of Titus, in Titus 3:1, he says, hey, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Notice it says remind them. And the only reason he would remind him is because probably when he was there, they had some teaching about that. It's stuff they already knew. And I recognize today, I'm probably not telling you anything that you don't already know. Just trying to remind you, because every now and then I need to be reminded as well. And again, these instructions were to people living in very pagan cultures. And so some people might say, well, what about the leader that's over us? And maybe they're not worthy of honor. They're not worthy of respect. Isn't it a little bit hypocritical to be subject to people who aren't leading in a godly way? And I got to say, I'm sorry, but not even Jesus is going to let us off the hook here. In Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3, very interesting passage of scripture, says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you need to be careful to do everything they tell you to do. Now, he was just going to get ready, as we'll notice here, to tell them they're not doing a very good job themselves, but that doesn't let you off the hook because he says, but don't do what they do, for they don't practice what they preach. And so I just want you to think about for a moment, how are you doing as a godly citizen in this area, being a good citizen? One of the second expressions of a godly citizen that I want to look at today is that a godly citizen is concerned about freedom and justice for all. Not just for the ones like them, not just for a few, but freedom and justice for all. And it's great when we can stand up for our own rights in this country, but you know what God says is even better is when we stand up for the rights of others. A godly citizen has concern about freedom and justice for all. And if you think about it, what often drew people to Jesus was that he cared about everyone. But we also know that he especially cared about the poor and the disadvantaged and the marginalized. And we need to really spend more time here today, but that's going to have to be another sermon for another day. Let me just remind you what the Bible says in Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. Really clear passage of scripture. It says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Make sure you stick up for the person who needs some help, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. How are you doing as a godly citizen in that area? And then I want to just point out a third expression of being a godly citizen, and that is that a godly citizen's first loyalty is to Christ. A godly citizen's first loyalty is to Christ. A question that many Christ followers are going to have is, well, what do we do? Well, you know, what are we supposed to do when man-made rules contradict God's authority? Then what do we do? And we know that whenever God's authority and government authority contradict, what do? We do what God says. And we got a great example of that in the Bible. Before Jesus left and went back up into heaven, he had some instructions for his disciples, and he said, I want you to go into all the world and spread the gospel. Now, before he made that statement, notice he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And it's my authority, and on that authority, I'm telling you to go. And so what did they do? Well, at least in Jerusalem, they went and started teaching and preaching the gospel. Well, when the apostles got called in by the religious leaders of that day and said, you've got to stop telling people about Jesus, in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, it says, Peter and the other apostles replied, we have to obey God rather than human beings. And you know what's interesting? I can remember back in the 70s and 80s and growing up and hearing about people who were illegally smuggling Bibles into communist countries. And you're thinking, hey, they're breaking the law. What are they doing? They're taking a great risk. Well, because they're saying, we got to make sure everybody in the world has an opportunity to hear the gospel. And so just need to know our first loyalty is obviously to Christ. Well, that brings us to how I kind of want to wrap things up today. And that would be just to offer some practical expressions for godly citizenship. And just to make it simple, I'm just going to give you two very simple things that we all can do to make a difference. Now, please notice that I said simple. Simple doesn't always mean easy. It's just pretty simple. And so the first place I'm going to begin with, if you're a Christ follower and you want to have an expression of godly citizenship, the place you got to start with is where? You got to pray. You've got to pray. You've maybe heard somebody say before, you can do more than pray after you prayed, but you really can't do more than pray until you prayed. And of course, you should do more than pray after you've prayed, but prayer is a great place to start. And that's probably why when Paul wrote to his young apprentice Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, notice what he says. He says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people. Now, he could have just left it there, but he said, let's get more specific. He says, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And I just say that because I've watched Christian people over the last 20 or 30 years, and we're getting kind of concerned about the direction of where our country's going. And I see a lot of people getting anxious and panicking and having anxiety over this. And you know what? That's exactly what Satan would like us to do so that we don't pray. Because what we really need to be doing is we need to be praying. Well, that needs to be the first place we go. And I heard somebody say a while back, the only regrets we will have at the end of our lives is that we didn't seek God more and seek God sooner. Now, let me just give you an example. When the early church was just getting started, one of the main leaders, the Apostle Peter, who's handed the keys to the kingdom, he was arrested. And so the authorities have taken him into custody. And you wonder, what is the church going to do? Well, the church went into action, but they didn't march in protest. They didn't complain about things. In Acts 12:5, it says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but the church," great, great thought, "but the church was earnestly praying to God for him." That's what the church, that's what believers notice they need to do. The church didn't start panicking. They didn't start protesting. They were praying. And when the situation was out of their hands, they placed it in God's hands. Now, I just encourage you, if you don't know the story, you can read Acts 12 later today to find out what happened. It was amazing. But I just wanted to point out what the early church did. They prayed. They trusted God to do what they did not have the power to do. And that's always the place where we need to start. Now, as I mentioned, there's more that you can do after you've prayed. And fortunately, in America, we have some great ways that we can take the second step, which is, folks, we got to participate in the process. Now, remember in Luke chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus said, "Hey, give back to Caesar's what is Caesar's." Now, we know he's specifically talking about taxes, but really, if you look at what he was saying, respond appropriately to the government that is over you. Now, again, be thankful for where we live, because we live in a country where the government was designed to be of the people and by the people and for the people. And so we have a unique opportunity to be a part of shaping our government that a lot of people don't have that privilege. And so every American citizen has the right to vote, and you should exercise it. Even if you don't think it's going to make a difference, because if enough people don't think it's going to make a difference and they don't participate, it won't make any difference. I did a little bit of research and found out that approximately 130 million Americans voted in the presidential election this last year. 130 million, that's a lot of people. Till you find out, and this would be a lower estimate, it's estimated that there's probably over 200 million people in the United States that would claim in some way to be followers of Christ. 200 million. You know what that means is the church is a sleeping giant. We could make more difference than we think if we would just get our act together. And let me say, you know, the El Paso County is making it easier than ever before to vote. They've got mail-in ballots. I mean, you can vote in the privacy of your own home and drop it in the mail, so please. In fact, let's take another poll. How many of you voted in the last presidential election? Good job. All right. We're doing good. I thought maybe the early service might beat you, but you kept up with them today. That's good. And then once we've elected officials, we ought to let them know what's important to us, whether they listen or not. And so I know a lot of times I haven't thought to, you know, I ought to be writing my congressman. I ought to be writing my senator. I ought to be letting them know what's going on. Again, just so I'm having that influence that I'm privileged to have. And also, I'd encourage, maybe there's some of you sitting out there today who might step up to this, because we need more Christ followers to run for public office. That's one of the ways we can have an influence, but people are going to have to be willing to do that. I am so grateful. Now, hear me out, because I'm not going to endorse any party, but I am so grateful that Mike Pence gets to be the Vice President of the United States. During the campaign last fall, I had an opportunity to hear him in person. And when he got up to speak, the first thing that he said was, he said, "I want you to know I'm a Christian first, I'm an American second, and I'm a Republican third." And I thought, you know what? That's the order that he hopefully will keep things in, and he can make a difference, because we've been called to make a difference. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 13 and verse 14, Jesus makes two very important statements to his followers. He said, "Hey, folks, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world." What does salt do? Salt has influence on what it comes into contact with. What does light do? Light's visible. You can see it. It impacts the world around us. And so what I just encourage Christ followers to do today, and maybe instead of criticizing culture, what we need to do is start creating it by living our own lives in a way where we're following and honoring Christ. And we might not be able to affect the whole country, but we can at least affect where we are. Now, let me see if I can wrap this up. with an important question for everyone desiring to be a godly citizen. And the question would be this: am I more concerned about preserving my way of life or advancing God's kingdom? Am I more concerned about preserving my way of life or advancing God's kingdom? Now, if we get that wrong, don't worry about it. Lots of people did. In fact, if you remember back when Jesus was on this earth, even his disciples, they were looking for Jesus to bring an earthly kingdom. You know why? To preserve their way of life. But Jesus had other plans. His purpose was to advance the kingdom of God. And his focus was an eternal kingdom where people change the world, not by force, but by the power of love. And if we're going to have an impact on our world, it's going to be, regardless of what happens, we choose to respond in a godly way. You know, for nearly three decades, from 1961 to 1989, the Berlin Wall was one of the most visible and despised and politically charged boundaries on Earth. It literally cut a city into two different sections. Residents from East Berlin were not allowed to cross the wall to go to West Berlin and vice versa. But you know, that didn't really stop some creative exchanges between East and West Berliners. One night, things got a little out of hand with a group of rowdy East Berliners, and they decided it would be a practical joke they wanted to do to gather up trash and rotting garbage and douse it with sewage and toss it over the wall. So that's exactly what they did. And the gross mixture splattered onto several of the nicely manicured lawns of homeowners on the other side of the wall. Well, quite frustrated, the homeowners called a meeting of those whose property had been damaged. And after a lot of conversation, they agreed on a plan of revenge. That night, they gathered from their homes, clean blankets, fresh fruit, and homemade breads. And they placed him in a big basket and they lowered it over the wall. And the East Berliners were taken back, I think, a little by what they saw. And when they carefully lifted the goods from the basket, they found a note that read, "You can only give what you have." What they saw was they could respond in kind, but that wasn't going to make a difference. And I just say that because we need to remember that what we give to the world through our attitudes and through our actions and through our words actually reveals what we have, what's in our heart. And I would just pray that we would live lives that would be a reflection of Christ in us. Let's pray. Father, we again are so grateful for this place where we get to live, where we get to call home, where we get to be citizens. We're thankful that we can come together today and enjoy just an incredible time of worshiping you. We're not afraid of any retribution. We can speak freely of you wherever we would choose. And so I pray that you would allow us to be able to use those advantages to the benefit and blessing of your kingdom. I pray for those that are living in places where they're trying to follow you and it's not so open, it's not so available and free, and that they would have the courage and strength that they need. But Father, I pray that as you lead us into the future, that we would be able to reflect not only the nature of a good citizen, but that we would allow ourselves to be godly citizens who honor you and reflect your love and grace to a world that so desperately needs to hear it and receive it and know it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.